We're going to open God's holy word to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, the verses 7 to 11. Matthew 7, from verse 7 to 11, is part of God's holy and living and infallible word that always brings life and strength to his people. This is what God's word tells us tonight in Matthew 7, from verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Thus far God's holy word, let us pray that he would reveal to us his will. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for the power that originates and comes through the Holy Spirit from heaven, through the word, into our hearts. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, we have arrived at the last section of the Heidelberg Catechism, and this speaks about the pastoral prayer of Jesus, or the way, not the pastoral prayer, but the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. And we'll read today from Lord's Day 46, question and answer 120 and 121. Which relate to the phrase, "Our Father who is in heaven." Question 120 says, "Why did Christ command us to call God our Father?" Answer, at the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God, through Christ, has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God, our Father, even less, refused to give us what we ask in faith. Question 121, why the words, "who art in heaven"? Answer, these words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything for body and soul from his almighty power. Beloved congregation, imagine yourself to be a son or a daughter of about 6 to 8 years old or so, and you're hungry. And so you go to your father and you ask him, "Father, Dad, Papa, I'm hungry. Could you please give me some bread?" Will a loving father go outside and be gone for a moment and then come back, picks up a stone from the street, carries it in his hand, puts out of a plate out of the kitchen, gives it to you and say, "Here, put your teeth, sink your teeth into this stone. Why don't you eat on gravel while you're hungry?" Is that what a father would do? Of course not. An earthly father would not do that. Or imagine you ask your loving father, saying, "Papa, Dad, I'm hungry. Can you give me some fish to eat? I would like to eat some fish, Dad." And he nods at you and he goes outside and puts his hand in a bush and he takes out a snake and he wiggles it with his hand as he comes in and he puts it in your hand and say, "Why don't you bite your teeth on this poisonous snake? Why don't you eat this instead of a fish? Just try to eat it." Will a father do that? Of course not. No father would give his child, no father in his right mind, no loving father would give his child a stone instead of bread or a snake, a serpent instead of fish. Your earthly father loves you and cares about your needs and your desires. He would care for your food and your safety, and he's concerned about your health. And he cares about your need. When you say, "I'm hungry," your father thinks, "Well, I want to still that hunger." Your father's heart is stirred up because he says, I don't want my son or my daughter to suffer. I don't want them to be hungry and weak and slowly perish. I'm going to work and give them bread and fish and whatever they stand in need of because I love my children. He would not think about causing you harm by giving you a stone or a serpent. If he would, he would not deserve the title father. Beloved, this is the example that Jesus uses to explain to us the willingness of God to answer our prayers. Isn't that beautiful? The explanation that Jesus is giving is so obvious. It's almost comical. You cannot imagine a father giving a snake to his child and say, try to eat this fish. And nobody would do that. You can imagine the disciples saying, Jesus, no father would give a child a stone to eat. We give bread. No father who loves his son would give him a snake. That's silly. Of course not. He loves his child. You can see Jesus saying exactly. He loves his child. In the same way, God loves you. That heavenly love comes to you. He says in Matthew 7:11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. In other words, you're such sinners. Every father is not a perfect father. He's a sinner. He has many selfish desires, but even an earthly father has enough sense in his mind to give good things to his children. If you know how to give good gifts, how much more, beloved, does your heavenly Father want to give good things to you when you ask? Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's calling them to think. And so he says, how much more? How much infinitely more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Beloved, this evening we have the privilege to ponder the first word of what is called the Lord's Prayer, which is really called the child's or the child of God's prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. So simple, yet so profound, so wonderful. And I pray as I'm going through these things and the things that I've prepared of understanding what we're speaking about here, I pray that you're not just thinking, okay, is this new information? Let me put it in the box of new information in my head. And if it's old information, I already know this. No, you don't know this. And I don't know this the way that we're supposed to know this. What these words really speak about. So let's begin by the first simple sentence, prayer as asking. How can you be more basic? What is prayer? Prayer is about asking, here in Jesus' example. And what a most glorious truth. God wants us to ask Him things in prayer. Have you ever pondered that truth? God wants us to ask Him things in prayer. He wants us, made out of dust, to ask Him from eternity to pray. He's basically calling us and He says, I want you to speak to me and ask me things so that I can give things to you. Now, what causes us to ask in prayer? There's three things that will make you a person of prayer. Three things that if you believe these things, you will become a person who asks things in prayer. The first one is an awareness of your need for help. One of the reasons why many people don't pray is because they're not aware of their need for help. The first part is not folding your hands and closing your eyes, but it's being aware of your need to simply open your eyes to see at your life and the world around us and to discover your dependence upon God, how much you need God. That's where prayer starts. The reason why many people don't pray is because they think they don't need God. But we do. For when we begin to see the needs that we have, and the incredible dangers that we are in, we will begin to be aware of our need. Beloved, we have immediate needs such as food and drink, comes from God's hands. We must ask Him. We have spiritual needs such as patience, faith, hope, love. You need God to help you with faith, with hope, love, and patience. We have internal needs like temptation and anxiety, perhaps depression. We have external needs for family and friends and neighbors. Let me paint the picture this way. If you want to look at your life and see your need, the Bible describes us as a person for whom a roaring lion is out to seek you and to destroy you. But not only that, the devil goes around like a roaring lion, but there are principalities and powers of darkness who are set to destroy your life. You have demons all over this world that seek to destroy you and your loved ones, to pluck them away from Christ and to drive them away into this world of darkness. We live in a world of constant animosity, of a world filled with people who are led by this world, who are seeking to destroy everything about you. Yes, your fridge might be full, but your soul is under a constant attack from powers that are so powerful that no human army could defend against it. You need God. Prayer begins when our eyes are open to see beyond what this physical world is. When we begin to see these principalities and powers of darkness that are far more powerful than us, but that tremble at Jesus Christ. And so it begins with our need, seeing the needs around us. And I think for many of us, we see those needs. Right, we see some of our family members going away from Christ. We see our children being boxed in by a world of lies. We see dangers inside and outside. We see them inside our family and coming against our family. We see it with our friends and our neighbors. We see pain and suffering everywhere. That's the beginning of prayer. But we need more. Secondly, we need the conviction that God is able to help. We need to believe that God is able. You see, some people see their needs, but they've given up. They say, well, God cannot move in my life. He's not powerful enough. Of course, we wouldn't say that. But in our heart of hearts, we say, well, what's the use of prayer? What can God do? The world is going to hell. What can God do? And so the second part of prayer is the conviction that God is able to help. The problem for many is that they view their problems too big and God too small. They have turned everything around and now their problems are enormous and the power and the ability of God has become very small. Are you a person who has a small God and big problems? Then you will not pray. You'll be a person who worries and is anxious all day long about your problems, but you'll never actually ask them in prayer, or maybe just to let off some steam, you mention them to God, but you don't believe that God can actually change them and actually transform them and make them go away or transform them into a way that is beyond what you expect. And so, beloved, we must fill our Bible or our hearts with the truths of Scripture that God is infinitely powerful and omnipotent. that he has a power that nothing can resist him when he moves, and that he's everywhere present. Because when those things begin to connect in your mind, you realize that my problem, no matter how big in my eyes, is small stuff for God. Consider these words from Isaiah 40, verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands and marked off the heavens with a span, and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in the scale and the hills in a balance. Think about this, children. How much water can you hold in the hollow of your hand? When you put the water tap open at home and you begin pouring out the water into the hollow of your hand, how long is it going to take until it's full? It's going to be really quick. Even if you get your dad's hand or your granddad's hand, you can basically put the thing on and put it off right away and it'd be filled. Now, what the Bible tells us here is that God's hand is so big, so enormous, that all the oceans of the world, the entire Great Lakes around Michigan, and every water drop on the planet, he measures them in the hollow of his hand. He's looking at him. He says, okay, that's how much water there is on the earth. That's a big hand. It shows us the power of God. You see how your problems become small when you see the greatness of God? Beloved, have we forgotten Isaiah 40 to verses 15 to 17? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. The world is going wrong and we're afraid of where the politics and everything is going to hell and everything is breaking down. What can God do? Lord, can you do something about these great problems? Well, you mean these? Here in the drop of the bucket? You mean this little edge here of the little drop? You mean that, are you saying that those problems are big for me? You see, it's about perspective, isn't it? But we have shrunk God and magnified our problems. The nations are like a drop from a bucket and are counted as the dust of the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are beasts enough for burning. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. The billions of people and that which we exalt and make great, God has to really bow down and look carefully to spot what we think is big. That's the idea. Right? When man made a great tower, God had to step down to see it because it's so small. Beloved, do you believe that God is able to answer your prayers? Do you believe in the power of God? Well, there's a third thing. Because you can believe that you have many needs, and you can believe that God has much power. But there's one more thing you need for prayer. The conviction that God is willing to help you. The conviction that God wants to answer and hear your prayers. There are many who believe that God is able, but they doubt whether he is willing. After all, why would God be interested in my prayers? He's high and lifted up. He's big, and I'm small. Sometimes my problems are half my fault. He's not interested in helping me. Well, I do not want to break this too hard on you, but you are completely wrong if you think that way. For God is so much more interested in you and me to answer our prayers that he mentions the word prayer more than 300 times in Scripture, the command of prayer. That's not all the other prayers. The driving us to prayer is so abundant, so overwhelming, that it would simply be too much to doubt. He is so emphasizing. It's almost like a pray. You must pray. I want you to pray. I want you to pray. I want you to pray. And not the religious kind of going through some motions. No, what he's saying is, I want you to come to me, to my throne room, to enter into the most holy place to which you are anchored to Christ, and enter in and stand before my face and speak to me. You see that, beloved? He wants you to pray. And where are we going around looking and moping around and thinking, will he answer me? Does he really want me to go into prayer? Beloved, if you have somebody telling you 300 times to pray, I think it is safe to say that that person wants you to pray. Now, if it is a God who cannot lie, who speaks absolute truth, sends his son to die for you, and on behalf of that, he wants you to pray. I think it means that God wants us to pray. The idea that God does not want us to pray is of the world, of the flesh, or of the devil, but it's not from God. God wants us to pray. And the reason why he wants us to pray, but some take this and say, absolutely, God wants me to pray. God wants all of us to pray. Of course he wants us to pray. He wants us to go to some religious exercises because he's a God. And when we go through these religious exercises, it shows that he's God and we're people. And 3 times a day or something like that, we have to go and bow down. And that's prayer. No. Not that prayer. It's very clear that God wants us to pray because he wants to answer our prayers. Did you see our text? Ask, and it will be given. The reason why he wants us to ask is because he wants to give the answers to prayers. He wants us to live this life of prayer. Sometimes people say, I long to be in heaven. And sometimes I think, are you spending your time in heaven on earth? You draw near to the throne of God in prayer, because that is the closest place to heaven where you'll be before you breathe your last. And God wants you to be there more than I can explain or I can illustrate. Or I can jump or whisper. God wants to answer our prayers. Isn't that magnificent? Shouldn't that drive us almost to the point of insanity, but then quickly come down and pray and pray? And when God doesn't answer our prayer, say, Lord, what's going on? Why are you not answering my prayer? Teach me, help me, guide me, lead me, show me. Which brings us to our second point. Prayer is asking our Father. Beloved, the most obvious evidence for God's willingness to answer our prayer should come from his willingness to call himself our Father. He calls us his children. Now, it is very natural for children to ask their earthly fathers for help, for they feel their constant dependency on him. In fact, we expect children to ask for help, and if they don't, fathers are heartbroken, isn't it? If you're a father or a mother and your child never asks you anything, it breaks your heart, because you want your children to come because you want to bless them. This is the frame, so to speak, that Jesus wants us to think about prayer. He says we must look at God and pray the way a small child does when she or he asks her or his father. That's how I want you to think about prayer. You think about prayer, if you're an 80-year-old man or woman, you need to see prayer as though you're a little child, which you are in comparison to God, that simply asks what you need from a great and eternal God. Romans 8:15 says, we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received, that means given by God to us, received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father, Father. Listen to our catechism. Isn't this beautiful? Why did Christ command us to call God our Father? At the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God through Christ has become our Father. I think that's true. Jesus wants us to understand what prayer is. Prayer is a conversation and a request from a child to his or her father. That's what it is. It is not the godless religions where you bring a goat or something like that, and then you hope that God would then answer to that, that Baal or any of the other gods or Molech, that if you sacrifice your child, that God might give something in return. No, Jesus says, this is like a father. And really, all you have to bring is the request, because he supplies the rest. All God wants us to bring is our request, our need. God is more willing to answer our prayers than the best earthly father is willing to listen to his children. There is no earthly father that comes even close to the love and the willingness of God to answer the prayer of his children. Earthly fathers can be distracted and busy with many other things, but God is never preoccupied. God never says, well, I know you want to talk to me, but I'm busy right now. Wait. No, God wants you to speak to him all the time. Be constant in prayer. That means be constant in asking God for help all throughout your day. Have you lived like that last week? Or have you been smooth sailing through the week and maybe 2 points in the week say, God, help me. I need something. Jesus showed what a life of prayer looks like, didn't he? He says, I never say anything that I don't see the Father saying. I live in constant communication with the Father. I'm constantly speaking to my Heavenly Father. And now I'm bringing this life to you, disciples. I want you to live that way. Whatever your job, whatever your work, I want you to live in this way, constantly talking to God, constantly asking. Because he never gets tired of your voice. He never gets tired of your needs. He wants you to ask, and then to ask, and then to ask, and then to ask, and then to have breakfast, and ask, and ask, and ask, and ask, and then to have lunch. And ask, and ask, and ask, and ask, and then to have dinner. And then you ask, and you ask, and to ask, and you ask until you finally sink away in sleep. Well, you can't ask, because you're out. Then when you wake up, that you ask, and that you ask, and that you ask. Beloved, that's what God wants from our lives, to live like that. And we need to stir that up in one another, because quite frankly, even though we pray, do we really live like that? Or have we become independent of God? Have we stopped asking or reduced our asking to a little going through the motions here and going through the motions there? Now think about Jesus' prayer, right? Matthew 26, 39, I'll read 42 as well. And going a little farther, Jesus fell on his face And he prayed. He says, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Son of God, praying to his Father. Again, a second time, he went away and he prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Three times. What was Jesus doing? He asked, and he asked, and he asked, until he knew the answer. This is a conversation between the Father and the Son. It is open, it is honest, it is respectful, and it's full of expectancy that God would help him and teach him and answer him the request of his prayer. I think we too often treat prayer like a religious exercise. It's kind of like that they put a note in a bottle and they throw it in the ocean and hopes it arrives at somebody else who might read it at some time. A bottle message or something like that. I don't know what you would call that. But people treat prayer like that. They put a little prayer in a bottle and fling it into the ocean and hopefully it will sometimes arrive in heaven at one point. And hopefully God would then take it out of the air of all the prayers and read ours. Prayer is not like that. Prayer is like that conversation that your Father had with you when you go to bed. And the day is winding down and there's a focus, there's an eye contact where you're sitting next to each other and you relate to each other and you ask questions. That is prayer all the time. It is real and it's honest, it is open. Let me give you two quick dangers. First of all, we need to be careful that we don't always pray with the same words. There is a tendency among the church to learn a really good prayer and then to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it to the point that we don't really think about it anymore. It's just a motion of the tongue or of the mind, and we're not actually relating to God. No, I'm fine with saying the same words and having the same sentences in your prayer and all of that, fine. But would you think that it'd be a good idea for a son to always say the exact same three sentences to his father? That'd be weird, wouldn't it? Be strange. Now, yes, we can learn prayers and pray in certain ways, but our prayers must not be a standardized riddle that we rattle off because we want to eat or we want to go to sleep. We must speak to our Father the way Jesus spoke to his Father, and all the prayers we read of him are different. Because Jesus was walking through life like you and me, and life's circumstances were changing and changing and changing. And so prayer was adapted constantly between the Father and the Son because Jesus was alive. And because he lived, life changes the needs. In the same way, our prayer must always be an actual intelligent understanding of what our needs are. I don't mean some high academic talk. I mean it must be real. Pray with real words to a real God who really listens. Secondly, prayer must not be a trance-like use of some name of God. I've seen this as well, where the feeling of prayer needs to be created in the heart, and so there's a constant repetition of something because then we feel like we're praying. It sounds very spiritual. Maybe there's an intonation of the voice or a different type of character in the voice. Well, that's the prayer voice. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus explains that, doesn't he? That's what the Gentiles do. They're just endless repetition of the word, but God hears you. It's almost like he's saying, listen, God is very intelligent. He knows when you say something, you don't have to say the same things five times in a row. He's not like Baal, where I have to keep shouting and shouting in his ear and hurting himself. He hears. Elijah went down on his knees and said, Lord, Show your power. Let the fire come down. Fire comes down. And Jesus, the same thing. Don't go into endless repetition or get yourself stirred up by repeating the same in some kind of trance-like type of prayer. Pray with your needs as who you are before God with the same honor and respect that Jesus had to his Father, but also in the same childlike dependence, what is real in your life. That's prayer. You don't have to be 10 years old to start. You can pray when you're 3, when you're 5. When you can speak, you can pray. Jesus himself said, "Let the little children come to me." Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not against, and the Bible is not against, emotional prayer. If all our prayer is emotionless, something is wrong. Then some part of our life has been cut out. Of course, it stirs our heart. Jesus is filled with emotion. I'm not saying that when somebody is filled up with emotions in prayer, that that's wrong. No, what I'm speaking about is just they trying to create something that is not there. Don't stir up some false frame. It says in Ecclesiastes 5:1-2, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they are doing. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Speak carefully, pray carefully, but pray what is real. Whether that causes you and drives you to tears or drives you to joy, or just come and speak to God. That is prayer. Which brings me to my last point. Prayer as asking our Heavenly Father. Did you hear that? Our Heavenly Father. Our catechism says these words, who art in heaven, teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, but to expect everything for body and soul from His almighty power. He's in heaven. He sees everything. We must pray with a heavenly focus, calling out from this world to God who sees all things, can do all things, He who is higher than us, and say, God, we need your help. Let on earth be as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray not for things that the world wants, but we want to pray like it is in heaven. We want the power of your Holy Spirit to come and to change our hearts and to break the bonds of the lost and to grow and grow and stir up your people to be stronger, to be able to resist the powers of darkness. For the gates of hell will not prevail against the things and the power of the kingdom of God. Let us pray like the early church prayed, that God might work with His mighty power so that the kingdom of God begins to expand in this world. Pray that God's light would spread through 7, through your family, through you. Pray with a heavenly focus. Do you remember Colossians 3? Let your mind, let your eyes be fixed upon heaven, upon Jesus who sits on the right-hand side of God, not on the things of this earth. Fix your mind there, and then your desires will be, well, I want that to be here. Lord, when I see your love, I want to love like you love. I want to love my brothers the way you love me. Help me, Lord. I want my blind family members to see the love of God. Help me, Lord. I want our blind politicians to see the beauty of the righteousness of God. I want my depressed friend to be strengthened in the love of Christ, to see that she is not alone, that he is not alone, but that the love of God watches over him and over her. I want him or her to taste heaven. And finally, we must pray with heavenly expectations. What can heaven do? What can the God of heaven do? If you would ask this question to the angels that stand around the throne of God, if they would not strike with fire, if they would be withheld and say, how could you even ask that question? They would say, do you have an infinity for us to explain what God can do? It is much easier to ask the opposite question, what can God not do? Then we can answer, nothing is impossible with God. What can God do? Beloved, we must expand our expectations. He is able to give above and beyond what we can think of. You ever think about that? Have you ever pondered what that means? That means that you can spend your life like the thinker, right? The guy that is resting his hand and thinking. You can spend all the energy of your mind for 120 years if you were given that lifespan and think of all the things God can do. And by the end of it, the answer would be, it's more than that. It's more than that. Beloved, this prayer, this text in Matthew 7, when he says, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him, is very simple to understand, to see, and to believe. But the danger is that we move away from this as soon as we say amen and the sermon is over. Because then our problems come back. We let them drown our hearts. We feel we go underwater. And we forget. And I wish and I pray that tonight, as we talked about these things, it would have left a mark in your heart and a lasting impact on your calendar throughout the day to make you a man and a woman of prayer. Because this country doesn't need anything more than people who pray all throughout the day with faith, because they know that God can and will answer their prayers. And that is why we pray, our Father who art in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, do what you do, Lord. Make these people, make us a people of prayer. A people marked so by prayer that we are more familiar in heaven than on earth. We spend more time in speaking to you than even speaking to our closest neighbor. Oh God, I pray that this week, Lord, I pray especially that this week, as my brothers and sisters will go to you in prayer, that you would answer in magnificent ways so that their faith would be strengthened and the life of prayer would grow and grow and grow. Father, that is what I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.